Thank you so much. Turn in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 tonight, verse number 14. Exodus chapter number 20. We've been looking at two timeless truths. Excuse me, two timeless tables of truth. And we're excited about that as we've been studying the Ten Commandments over the last several weeks. And I trust that God's spoken to your heart through that tonight. I want to finish up something that I began talking about this morning as it related to the seventh commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. I'm not sure if the text is still on there or not. If you don't have your Bible, it's not. Normally, we don't do that on Sunday night. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14. Notice the Bible said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, when we look at the passage, immediately we are grasping a negative. We look at it and it says, all right, don't commit adultery. Don't involve yourself in sexual immorality. But yet we want to draw out of it positives that impact our lives spiritually, to help us to be the kind of people that God desires us to have the kind of marriages that God wants us to have. And I entitled the message, A Key to Magnificent Marriage, because the seventh commandment is underpinned, its foundation is that in the marital relationship that God has given a man and a woman, that are the boundaries for the fulfillment of the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that, of any form, any fashion, God prohibits, and He calls it sin. As a matter of fact, God says, without stutter, stammer, apology, compromise, thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh commandment deals with all forms of sexual immorality. All sexual involvement outside of marriage, whether it be premarital, extramarital, whether it be a sin of the body or a sin of the mind and the heart and the emotion. It's all, God says, is a grievous sin against the God of heaven. Now, we talked about how that America back in the 1960s underwent a revolution, and we're still in that revolution tonight. It was called the Sexual Revolution. Its motto was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. By the way, the motto hadn't changed, and the motive hadn't changed, and the outcome hadn't changed. And it was, what they were claiming was the seventh commandment was out of date. It was old-fashioned, and it was actually a desire to throw off the restraints of government and any type of institution that they believed that hindered or it kept them from expressing or having freedom of expression, which actually was simply the expression of man's sinful nature in rebellion against God. Today we're fighting a different battle that's already went on past that, and today there's the issue of marriage that'll go before the Supreme Court as we battle for the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman, and same-sex marriage is being forced on our society. The LGBTQ community and the attempt to not only rationalize but legitimize that lifestyle, gender identity. And I mentioned this morning that, you know, boys and girls are not born confused about who they are. It's because somebody has confused them. It's been introduced in their mind. They don't even think about it. They're just who they are. And suddenly somebody's come along, whether it's a parent wanting to make the next evening news or tabloid or whatever it is, or whether it's in a school or whether it's in a different kind of setting, the idea that they confuse that child, try to make them think that maybe they're someone other than who they are, and they do irreparable damage and harm to that child. I mentioned earlier that we're in the process of somewhere in the near future renovating the back bathrooms and near our children's wing. And one of the things that Brother Keaton, our children's pastor, and I discussed, we're going to paint two big silhouettes on both of those doors. One of them the form of a boy, the other a form of a girl. And a really thing, we don't want our kids to be confused about what they are. Amen? And we want to ensure that they have a well-rounded understanding of being the person who God made them. But realize that what we're facing today is just the continuation of the sexual revolution that began in the 1960s. They called it the new morality. But may I remind us tonight, it's the same old immorality that's wrapped in a new package and a new way of saying things. And it's exacting a huge toll upon our society. I want to remind us that God's standard for moral purity has not changed. God has not revised it. It does not need updating to fit our times. God has not canceled His commandment. He's confirmed it. Matthew 19:18, Jesus said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." 1 Corinthians 10:8, "Neither let us commit fornication." 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 4, "For this is the will of God." God said, "This is my will for your life, Christian, that even your sanctification being set apart unto God, set apart to purity and cleanliness and holiness of life, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification." Sanctification and honor. And young man and young lady, let me encourage you tonight to be a person who recognizes it's God's will for your life to be a person of sanctification and purity. And listen, we ought to champion purity in our day. To the married, I believe this commandment says that we're to be true to our mates. It would be sexual involvement with any person other than our mate. It can be a sin of the heart, a sin of the mind, as it deals with pornography and the social media aspect of things today, and as well as the sin of the life. To the unmarried, to those that are unmarried, that are single, God is talking and saying that you're to be pure and to involve yourself in any type of sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage is to sin against the person you will marry. It'll build barriers that you have to overcome when you do marry. And so God is not prohibiting you, He's protecting you. Parents wonder who their children will marry. Will be someone sexually pure for them to marry. Can I encourage us, as I said this morning, if you want to marry the right person, then be the right person. Pledge purity, young man, young lady, young single adult in our church. Just determine that you're going to be a man or a woman of purity. That you're going to make the promise to God and to your family that you're going to save yourself from marriage. You know, you ever noticed how hard it is to get a driver's license? How easy it is to get a marriage license in our day. And the result is wrecked homes and broken lives. And broken homes producing more broken people who marry other broken people and produce new broken homes. And on and on and on it goes. And can I tell you, we need to be a generation of Christians that want to rise up and reverse the cycle. You say, "Preacher, how do we change society?" It starts with you. It starts with me. We need to model marital and moral purity to the world around us. It's okay. It's okay to be morally pure. Can I tell you, the breakdown of our society leads directly to our homes. Many of people in our church are first responders. Many of them are in law enforcement, and they battle the opioid epidemic all the time. They battle it because of meth houses, drug dealership. And we're not talking about Winston-Salem and Greensboro. We can start talking about King and Royal Hall and Shoals and Pilot Mountain. We can talk about places like that, Walnut Cove and Danbury. Right here in our own town, two young people have recently in the last year been found dead, one in Taco Bell, the other in the parking lot of Burger King from an overdose of an opioid epidemic. We talk about solving the opioid problem in our nation. We talk about solving the opioid problem in our community. May I say, we will not fix the opioid addiction in our children and our young adults until we fix the brokenness in our homes. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and tell you if everybody had perfect homes and have a perfect society, because we're imperfect people. But what I am saying, it'll minimize the instability in the lives of young people. Teen suicide, teen crime rate, teen violence, young adults in addiction and drug addiction, alcohol addiction, many times and most of the times can be traced back to instability and brokenness in their home and life environment. And one of the greatest things that you can do to protect your children and the children of our church and your grandchildren and the posterity is to be men and women of moral and marital purity. We need to let people know our church hearts and our church doors are open to them even though they're broken. Because you know what? We're broken, aren't we? I'm glad that a church is a hospital for sinners, aren't you? It's a place where our lives can be restored. And we need to remind people that God loves them. He wants to forgive them and help them and heal them and restore the hurts of their lives. And no matter where we are, where God finds us, He has a place He wants to take us to in life. May I challenge the married couples of our church to model the concept of marriage and marital purity and moral purity before your children, the community around you. I believe the world around us, we're seeing that young adults today, because of the breakdown of the home, have jettisoned marriage. Usually the most of the people that get married that are young adults are people that have some form of a church background or some form of stability in their home. The majority of our world are jettisoning marriage as young adults, and the millennial generation has jettisoned marriage in their own life and chosen to live together, which brings its own set of problems and its own issues prior to marriage, or even completely ignoring it altogether because of the disillusionment they have with marriage. It doesn't have to be that way. It's still God's ideal. And church, we need to be a place where God's manual for the home and the family and marriage is taught and modeled and exemplified. And we need to return to the principles and the precepts of the Word of God to govern and guide and direct our lives. And the only way that we're going to fix our nation is to fix the people within our nation. I'm just going to quickly hit some high spots, and I want to get to the end that I didn't deal with this morning. I don't want to spend a lot of time in reiterating things. Now, I know many of you that are looking, and sometimes you see some numbers coming up in the far corners. That is not the score of the basketball game. I hope you enjoy the fellowship time. I'm going to run home and catch the game, and I'll be back. Okay, I've got it taped. I'm kidding. We need to understand God's plan for marriage. We talked about that this morning. Could we quickly just recap that in Genesis 2? We go back to the beginning, and there God sets the pattern for marriage. He talks about it in Genesis 2:24. Marriage is not man-made, it's God-ordained. It wasn't man's idea, it's God's revelation. Adam and Eve did not cohabitate. They did not live together in the garden. God brought the woman unto the man. Hebrew euphemism for marriage. He married them in the garden. He called them man and wife. From the very outset of creation, marriage is God's plan. It's still right. It's still good. It's still one of the most magnificent, gratifying, and enriching relationships among human beings. Notice what he says in verse 24. He talks about the priority of it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice there is one man, one woman. Notice that the wife, and she is a woman in our passage. I'm trying to be facetious, I'm being honest. And when you recognize it, God's going to set the pattern. It's not three women, four women, two women, 10 women, it's one. He sets the pattern of one man, one woman for life. He reminds us of the priority of it, the leaving of father and mother. And the important thing that we need to recognize is that the permanent union of marriage takes precedence over the temporary task of child rearing. And the best thing we can do for our children is to love their mother, to love their father. And we need to prepare them for the day they're going to leave our homes and start their homes. And we need to model in front of them a principle of marriage that they may learn how to be married and have magnificent marriages the way God designed it. God places a priority on it, and so you need to place a priority on it. He's for it. You need to be for it. God's fighting for your marriage. You need to fight for your marriage. Our supreme commitment is to God and then to our mates. Then there's a permanence to it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave. That's the idea of being bonded together. Wedlock, being padlocked, till death do us part. It's the permanence of it. The Lord Jesus said, "What God, therefore God joined together, not man put asunder." I told somebody today, where I was preaching this morning about my wife, and we don't have a perfect marriage, but it has been good and a magnificent thing. You say, "Preacher, why is it not perfect?" Because I'm in it. That's why. I know what it takes to live with me. That's why she'll probably get a trophy of grace in heaven. I just want to say this, you know, wherever you are in your life, you say, "Preacher, I've already failed," or "I'm in a second marriage or third marriage because of failed." What You know, I'm glad that nobody goes to heaven second class. I'm glad there's forgiveness from God and healing from the Lord. And I'm glad that God takes us from where we are to where He wants us to be. And He wants us to make wherever we are right now work. Amen? I want to remind us that everybody's got problems. Married people have problems. Unmarried people have problems. Why take a marriage that has that's 90 or 80 or 70% fine and throw it away because of the 10, 20, or 30% that's wrong? Why you gonna throw the baby out with the bathwater rather than walking out? Why don't you just work through? Fight for it. You see, I believe it's foundational to the one flesh relationship that God tells us and the marring of that in Exodus 20:14. And then I remind us of the purpose just quickly because I wanted to catch everybody up. That marriage is for companionship. God brought them together. My wife is my very best friend on the planet. Make your mate your best friend. Completion. There is a complete. She completes me. She makes me better. Fellas, your wife makes you better. Ladies, your husband makes you better. There is a completion. Marriage is like a violin and beautifully played and beautiful special tonight. And I thoroughly enjoyed that. And I was reminded as Kayla was playing her violin that a violin without a bow can't make any music. But yet with placed together, there's beautiful harmony and beautiful music, and you know that's the way marriage is. God takes two people and makes them one, and when He does so, there's a beauty and there's a harmony and there's a blessing that flows out of that. And I want to remind you that that's also not only is there companionship and completion, but there is communion there, a togetherness. God joined them together, and there's a togetherness there. But then let's quickly look and understand the protection for marriage. That's Exodus 20, verse 14, where God is reminding Israel of old as well as us today that marriage is special, and moral purity is God's design and plan for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and it's God's protection for the home and for the marriage relationship. The word adultery or to adulterate has the idea of being impure. It has to do with the purity of singleness or the purity and the sanctity of marriage. And when we fail to follow the truths of the seventh commandment, then we adulterate or we make impure that God says is pure. And God values your purity highly, and so should we. We talked about how it was a sin against ourselves. Nothing impacts our lives more than the sin of fornication and adultery. It'll impact our homes. It'll impact our church. It impacts our nation. And no matter how we want to glamorize it, God says ultimately it's a sin against Him. It reminds you of David said this, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight." And so we recognize that it's against the very nature of God Himself. But then I want to get to where I want to be. We need to walk the pathway to marital purity. Let me give you these thoughts and we'll be finished tonight. Number one, there needs to be a decision. Every person in the room, married, unmarried, widowed, no matter what stage we are in life, we need to make a decision for moral purity. We need to make a decision that we're going to keep our lives pure, that we're going to embrace God's plan of moral and marital purity, and we're going to make it a part of our lives, and there needs to be a decision in our lives that we're going to be obedient to God. And you say, "Preacher, well, we're not under law, we're under grace." I recognize that. But the reality of it is we're under law to Christ. It's a law of love, and if I love Him, reminds you of Joseph when Potiphar's wife made advances toward him, and he said to her, in the midst of that room, he said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" He recognized that nobody was in the room. Nobody was known. But God knew and God saw. And he said, "How can I do that?" He made a decision. And he may have lost his coat, young men and women, but he sure kept his character. There needs to be, number two, devotion. Devotion. Once we make the decision to embrace moral and marital purity, we need to be devoted to being the person God desires us to be in life, in marriage, in family. May I remind us that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It is not a contract that if the other one doesn't keep their end of the bargain, that I can jettison it and I can make my way out of it. No, God calls it a covenant. I can't fix another person. I'm only responsible for me and what God calls me to do and tells me to do. And I need to fulfill my part and my end of the covenant that I made with my wife. And there needs to be a decision to be morally pure. And then we need to devote ourselves to being the person God wants us to be. Can I remind us that love's a decision and not an impulse? It's a choice. God says we're to love our wives, we're to love our ladies, or to wives, or to love their husbands, and there's to be a devotion to one another, a devotion to God, and a commitment to the covenant that we've made before God with one another. And so there needs to be a devotion. And young single adult, let me just tell you, listen, let me encourage you to make a decision, a pledge of moral purity, and then devote yourself to being that person until God brings the person He's created for you into your life. Number four, there needs to be development. Develop your love relationship. Let your love grow. Somebody said this, love is not a diamond. It's not some precious gem that we acquire and treasure. No, it's more like a flower that must be cultivated and nurtured so it can grow. Love is never static. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Let me just say something, fellas. Never start flirting with another woman and never stop flirting with your wife. Do those little things that mean so much. Keep the honey in the honeymoon. I told you that for us, that I really enjoyed when I learned how to use emojis. I was mentioning that this morning. And I didn't even know what those things were. I was getting these pictures and these smiles. I thought, well, man, where'd that stuff come from? How do you draw that on that phone? You know, I was trying to figure out how to do that. And then these young guys that are smarter than me on our staff said, oh, preach, that's easy. And they showed me where that was at. So Lori and I get in emoji wars. So I send her a picture, you know, and I mentioned this morning, but I enjoy talking about it, and has little hearts in the eyes, and I send that to her. She sends me a picture of a little face blowing a heart, you know, and we sort of go back and forth like that. And then I found the raging fire. And I sent that one to her. And I know this is old, I said it this morning, but I like it when she sent it back and she said, wow. Sort of reminds you of the Indian that was sending smoke signals to his sweetheart across the valley with the smoke blanket, you know, and he's doing that and he sent up the smoke signal, I love you, and she sent another one back, I love you, and this I love you more. And suddenly there was an atomic explosion. It took place in the Arizona desert during the days. There's an atomic explosion, big mushroom cloud, and he looked at it across the valley where his sweetheart was, and he said, wow, I wished I'd have said that. Keep the honey in the honeymoon. It'll be gone soon enough. Life moves by quicker than you can ever imagine, young couple. I remember in those early years of marriage, we just wanted to get our children out of diapers. I mean, my, if you could just quit buying the formula and the diapers, you felt like you got a raise. And then you tried to find every restaurant that had free kids' night. We knew every one of them, what night it was. You know, now we just try to find senior night. You know what I'm saying? So I get by with it. She doesn't. It's not fair, you know. You know, if we color our hair, guys, you know how it is. I can't believe he colors his hair. But yet, if a woman colors hers, you know, boy, that color looks so good on her. Have you ever noticed? It's just not fair. Devotion. Decision. Development. Discipline. Guard your company. Friends who urge you to sin are not your friends. Guard your company. Be careful of who you are. Young lady, if that young man makes immoral advances or shady advances, immediately you need to end that relationship. Immediately. You need to fix that. Guard your company. Guard what you talk about within that company. I don't want to be around people. I tell you what, I just feel uncomfortable around preachers that are just loose with what they say and crudeness. And I just don't want to be crude. Guard your mind, TV, radio, literature. You know, when I first started preaching this, I didn't have to talk about social media and Facebook and all of that. I like what one person said, you wouldn't put garbage in your mouth, so don't put it in your mind. What goes in is going to come out. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Somebody said, he who would not fall down ought not walk in slippery places. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your company. Be careful who you are. Be careful about getting too close to even to people. I mean, I have close friends, but we guard relationships. You don't want to get, there's a point where you can get too comfortable. You talk about things even in those friendships you don't even need to talk about. You need to guard those things. Be careful. And let me just tell you, don't get so much time with the girls and so much time with the guys that you forget each other. And then number six, and I'll finish, determination. I know Thomas is going to make it tough for the radio, for the sequel. That's okay. Make up your mind you're going to be true to God and to your mate. Isn't that pretty simple? Just determine to be a person of moral purity. You see, the world around us is challenging how we think all the time. It's bombarding us with a different thought of lifestyle. It's impacting how we as Christians live and how our children think and how young adults think. I would hate to do it, but if we went to our Christian school, and I don't want Brother Maine to do this, but if we did this and we sent a survey around, it might shock us on some of the thoughts that young people have about same-sex marriage and gender identity and all of that, simply because of what they get bombarded with on television, social media, their neighborhood, society around them. Because, see, the devil knows if he just hits it with us long enough, it breaks us down. You see, the purpose of the Ten Commandments in this message is to build us up. They're to challenge our thinking. Challenged our thinking on life, didn't it? And how we view life. One of our members was telling me today that if they lived in the Netherlands, that their family member wouldn't even be here today. They'd already been euthanized. As he cares for an aging family member. See, if we're not careful, society makes it sound so good. And the arguments seem so logical. But they're so unbiblical. And what we need to do is to reset our thinking. Go back not to human reasoning, but to divine revelation. And let God set the criteria for how we think and how we live and how we carry out our lives. To guard our hearts, our minds, to choose life, to choose moral purity, to choose honesty. You see, there just needs to be a determination of being the person that God wants us to be. You say, preacher, but I've already failed. You know what the good news is? Forgiveness with God. I'm glad He's the God of the second chance and third chance and fourth chance. I'm glad there's a God that reaches down and brings forgiveness and love and healing to our lives. I tell people all the time, He can restore the years the locusts eat in your life. You say, preacher, our relationship's already broke. When two people commit themselves to God's plan for marriage and God's plan for moral purity, He can put it back together again. I recognize that there are situations and circumstances that people are living in relationships that because of the mindset of one person within that relationship, it's almost impossible to put it back together again. I understand. I understand those things. I said this morning, I'll say it tonight. Sin is messy. And what I mean by that, living in a broken world leads to a messiness in people's lives. And that's why there's healing and there's help in the Lord. Amen? The first miracle that our Lord ever performed, do you remember where it was at? It was at a wedding, wasn't it? I'm glad He's still performing miracles in people's lives, marriages, and homes and families. What about you? And let God work a miracle in your life. begin to embrace God's plan for moral and marital purity. Determine that you're going to make your marriage a priority, that you're going to allow it to fulfill its purpose, and you're going to recognize the importance of its permanence. You say, "Preacher, my marriage is broken and it wasn't by my choice." I understand that. God can bring healing to your hurt and heart. God hasn't quit loving you. God knows where you are, how you feel. He knows the energy that you put into it. Let God restore the hurt of your heart. Let Him bring healing to your life. Let Him direct your steps. Let Him enable you to live life pleasing to Him and that's fulfilling and satisfying because He's able. Amen? Not everyone in life is in the situation they want to be in. But there's times that life finds us that way. And at times, as I said earlier, it's not our choice. Single mom, just stay focused on the Lord. Let God enable you to be what you need to your children. There's single men who a wife maybe has walked out on the relationship. Just stay focused on God. Just stay focused. Say, "Preacher, we feel broken." Let God fix it. Bring it to Him. Find help and hope and healing. As I said earlier, nobody's a second-class Christian. Amen? We all have brokenness in our lives, and I'm thankful for a God who can heal and fix that. I think the first step in anybody's life is knowing, number one, they're right with God, that they know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven. See, the first step of healing is being saved. Knowing my sins are forgiven, that I have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that I've received Him. God lives in me. God has a plan for me. His grace is sufficient and powerful in my life. And as thy day is, so shall thy strength be. God's sufficient. Then take the steps of decision, deciding and depending upon the Lord in this area of moral purity, waiting, young man or young lady, on the person that God wants to bring into your life, being devoted to being that right person. Those that are married, developing your marriage and your love for one another, discipline yourself to guard your life, your company, and determine to live life God's way. Well, I believe that's the message. What do you think? And I think it cuts against the grain of society, but yet it brings joy and happiness and fulfillment in our lives. It's always that way when we do things God's way. And let's just determine to be God's kind of people. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.